Hello, this is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Then He's the one who directs your paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And this program is about a process that actually holds those scriptures in contempt. And that process I call diaprax, simply the dialectic process, which is Genesis 3, 1 through 6, which is leaning to your own understanding, and praxis, the Greek word for practice. In other words, to practice the dialectical way of thinking. Now, in prior shows, if you've listened, I talk about paradigms. Paradigms are ways of thinking. The best way to describe this is when God says, "My ways are not your ways, neither your thoughts my thoughts. As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And in essence, God's paradigm, God's way of thinking, is different than our paradigm, our way of thinking. And so there are two paradigms. There's the mind above, set your mind on things above, or setting your mind on things on the earth. One is spiritual, the other is temporal. Now, with man, we confuse those two, and that is a part of the dialectical process. But God does not confuse spirit with flesh. He is referred to his structure of thought as a patriarchal paradigm, a top-down system. I am that I am. And that's the way it is. There is no dialogue. There's no discussion. It's just simply God stating the conditions, and we are therefore to obey. And so in a patriarchal paradigm, it's built on obedience. But what we find in the garden in Genesis 3, 1 through 6 is disobedience. And it is not just defiance to God. It wasn't the intent to just say, well, I'm going to defy God's orders. It was a process, a procedure. And that is the dialectical process or procedure. And the dialectical process is the intent of those who push this way of thinking, not God's way of thinking. Although it may be cloaked as though it is God's way of thinking, you know, there are wolves in sheepskin. You have to understand the paradigm. And by understanding the paradigm, then you have a better understanding of the intent of the person who is standing before you. Now, in prior programs, I've talked about Theodore Adorno and Eric Fromm and Benjamin Bloom. That's been quite a while, but I do plan to redo a series on Benjamin Bloom and several other social psychologists, Carl Rogers, Abraham Maslow, Irvin Yalom. In this series, I'm going to cover, and this is going to be somewhat difficult because there is so much to cover, and I don't want these series to go too long, or you know, it just gets buried, and it's philosophical, it's sociological language, and it can get rather worldly and earthy. And my focus is to expose the darkness, to expose those who praxis the dialectical process, but giving you their words. And by exposing their words, then you will know where we are today as a society. Now, Norman O'Brown, that's who I want to cover, in his book, Life Against Death, The Psychoanalytical Meaning of History. And like I said, it's going to be quite a bit of information, a little bit of oversight on or overview of Norman O'Brown. He was a man who was very instrumental in helping the liberals or the left in the 60s to grasp a clearer basis to change American culture. His book was about the psychological meaning, as he said, psychological meaning of history. To a traditional patriarchal person, history is different. It's perceived as different than to a what's called a heresiarchal paradigm thinking person. Now, heresy simply is change. In other words, you're going to question authority. And we heard those phrases in the 60s, question authority. And it came out of this kind of thinking. And it is all in reference to Sigmund Freud and Karl Marx. Now, it was important to understand in the 60s and 70s that this culture war, this changing of our nation and the way we think, was not a result of just people just going off and doing their own thing. It was an intellectual academic procedure. And that procedure really took hold in regards to the changing of our nation in a very serious form back in 1911, of all places, in Russia. It was by two Marxists, George Lukács and Karl Korsch. They were eventually the founders of what's called the Frankfurt School, because a group of men back in the 30s or late 20s were meeting in Frankfurt, Germany. And then when Hitler became chancellor in 1933, most of those men came to the United States of America. And they came with this new form of Marxism. It is Marxism. A lot of people are trying to skirt around that today because they're afraid of being labeled. But if these books are written and they identify that this is an effort to humanize Karl Marx, instead of just shooting people, there's another way to incorporate Karl Marx into the mind of every living soul. And that was to use Sigmund Freud. Well, these Marxists showed up, George Lukács, who happens to be Mikhail Gorbachev's philosophical foundation, very influential in the development of Tito's form of Marxism. Remember, Tito in communist Yugoslavia had to protect himself, had to defend himself from the Marxists, the communists. Well, he had this form of Marxism that the George Lukács and Karl Korsch brought to the Communist International, this merging of Sigmund Freud with Karl Marx. Well, they were kicked out of the Communist Party. They had their first Marxist week in 1923, a special meeting, trying to incorporate what George and Karl had written in their articles, even famous today articles, on the restructuring of the world on a more, what I call, user-friendly, non-offensive form of Marxism. Instead of shooting people, this would use psychology and sociology and, in essence, meetings and procedures to bring people into, not to just study Marx, but to be Marx, to think like Marx, to think dialectic, to practice it as a way of life. And therein, to negate a patriarchal way of thinking. This, in essence, is what brainwashing is. The North Vietnamese were built on this transformational Marxist form of thinking. And that's why the Vietnam War was lost in Paris, because we sent our representatives over to Paris to praxis the dialectical process. And therein made some very foolish decisions in the act of war to defend sovereignty of another nation, right or wrong. I'm not saying that the South Vietnamese had a good form of government. It was just that the North Vietnamese structure was transformational Marxism. And so it's important that we understand that this march through history. Now, I originally started with this word history, because in dialectical thinking, history is not built upon preset absolute standards. For a traditional patriarchal person, history is built upon pre-established standards. In other words, you evaluate what was happening 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago from a standard. And therein, your standard takes you all the way back to the garden, and it is God. God is the one who says, this is right. This is right behavior. These are the right things to do. And this is wrong. This is wrong behavior. These are the wrong things to do. And therein you evaluate whatever happens to man from those standards. If things go bad, if man is cursed, it's because he disobeyed God. If man is blessed, it is because he obeyed God. See, if you obey me, you're blessed. If you disobey me, you're cursed. And so, but it's from a top-down patriarchal system. And so from a traditional perspective, you evaluate history off of right and wrong that are pre-standard. They were set by God, and they're also the anathema, or the enemy, we would say, because God says, he who loves the world is an enemy of mine. And so these two paradigms are therefore in conflict. Now, we can have a patriarchal paradigm, a top-down system on the earth, but it is always embellished or surrounded with the heresiarchal paradigm. And this would be the tradition of elders in the church. It would be our opinion of what God said. And that, in therefore, we're incorporating a dialectical mindset on a patriarchal mindset. And it can be rather gray. And that gray part is our zone of deception. That is where our opinions become as important as God's word, and therein we change God's word based upon our opinion. And we're all subject to that. That's why even when I research, I have to read the material that I'm researching over and over and over and over, because I want to make sure that my opinion is not shaping what I'm reading. And this, we actually need to do this in the Word of God. When we read the Word of God, it is easy for us to pick and choose and cut and rearrange the Word of God to fit in with our philosophy, our way of looking at the world. But we need to be always subject before the Lord, taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. Notice the obedience. That's a patriarchal paradigm. Lord, what do you want me to know from this verse? What do you want me to do today? It is always directed to He who is above, and weighing everything below by what God says. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God. Now that's the good news, is that God has revealed Himself to us, and without Him doing that, we have no hope. Therefore, we can have hope in Him through His Son, through His death, through His resurrection, and through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The dialectical process, although it may give lip service to the gospel, it has a different agenda, because the dialectic is tied to our human nature. Now, the Bible doesn't talk about human, it talks about man. The human part is that which God formed from the dust of the ground, and if you just end up with human man, the hue part, then all you have is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And here's the trickery of the dialectic, is if you make man the standard, then it's no longer lust. In other words, you know, the lust of the flesh is because God called it the lust of the flesh. But if man is a standard, then it's not a lust of the flesh. It's just normal human behavior. So what God calls an abomination in the scriptures, if we make man the standard, which is a heresiarchal paradigm, which is a sense-based paradigm, which is a temporal-based paradigm, which is of the earth, then it's no longer lust of the flesh. It's just normal human behavior. And so we have human or behavior science. And so it's a scientific process of evaluating that which is set. Now, Paul talks about in Romans, the 7th chapter, a body of death. Now, it is not a body of death if it's just temporal in perception. Now, the body may die, but he's talking about more than that. He's talking about the soul as well. He says, with his mind, he loves the law of God. And so there's the voice from above. There's the command from God above, the creator. But then he talks about the laws of the flesh. And that is of the earth. That's the human part of man, that which God formed from the dust of the ground. Because when man sinned, then God's, you know, his command is, you know what? If you love this earth, then you're going to return to it. And your soul is going to be judged because you rejected me, he who is above, for that which is below, for the pleasures of this life. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You know, lovers of creation rather than lovers of the Creator. And instead of going patriarch, he who is above, you went heresiarch, that which is below, which is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you want world peace, if you want a one world system or a new world system, new world order, whatever you want to label it, that is your platform. That which is common to all mankind on the face of the earth, which is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. How do you get rid of the lust? Is you simply redefine man. No longer man is subject to a voice above, but man is simply subject to himself. And therefore, see, Marx said, the individual has no worth outside of the social. Your individuality is not where truth or meaning comes from. It comes from your human interpersonal relationship within the village. And therein, society or the environment or social or the world becomes your foundation. That's why Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world. He could do that because that's the heresiarchal paradigm. That is human relationship. And of course, there's wars in all of that. And this heresiarchal process, although it claims to seek for peace, it is always built on war. Because why? Well, we read in the scriptures that why do people kill? Because they don't have, and they don't ask the Lord, and they ask inappropriately. In other words, they're asking to consume it unto themselves, and so therefore they're not asking to receive a blessing from God on the spiritual, but rather asking for a carnal, temporal blessing to satisfy their flesh, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, as I go into this with Norman Brown, again, he wrote two books. Excuse me, there were two books published in the 60s. He wrote one, and the other one was by Herbert Marcuse, Eros and Civilization, and I plan to do a series on his work as well. Those are the two Bibles of the 60s, Life Against Death, The Psychoanalytical Meaning of History, and by Norman Brown, and Herbert Marcuse's book, Eros and Civilization. Those are tough reading. They're written in social psychology language. They were simply to show how psychology is dialectic and sociology is dialectic. In other words, Freud was dialectic in his thought, heresiarchical, and Marx was heresiarchical. And so what the Frankfurt School did was simply to synthesize these two men. We have social psychology today. Everywhere you turn, all the commercials, all of our society is just saturated with transformational Marxism, not traditional. That's just raw, unadulterated Karl Marx. You know, you come into the room and you say, this is my land and not your land, and they'll shoot you. The problem with that is you get rid of a lot of people. That by the way, transformation can never protect itself from tradition. Because transformation, even though it tries to present Marx as friendly, always turns up being nasty. It is always ruthless. It is cruel and inhumane. Well, let's start out with the quote that sums this all up. It's on page 318 in Norman Brown's book. He says, by dialectical, I mean an activity of consciousness struggling to circumvent the limitations imposed by the formal logical law of contradiction. Now, I've shared this before in prior programs, and it's sort of heady. It's tough to break this stuff down in a very short period of time. But he gives us an encapsulated definition of the dialectical process. He literally, that part of Genesis, you can call this a Genesis project, but it's by Satan. It's Genesis 3, 1 through 6. And if you want to know the dialectical process from how God defines it, it's those six verses. You can never truly understand it, because I can just say it's like trying to understand a nuclear explosion at ground zero at the time of detonation. It is such a part of our life, a part of our thinking. Without God's direct revealing to us our depravity in the use of this process, we will always keep a little bit of it. You know, it's like the parent pulling the blanket over the child, you know, to put him to, you know, go to sleep and cover him up, and then he sticks his toe out. We've just got this toe mentality. We've got to have some dialectical activity in our life. And this is what Paul was saying: who can deliver me from this body of death? Of course, the answer is Jesus Christ, bringing captive every thought to the obedience to the patriarchal paradigm that Jesus practiced, not once questioning his Father's command. What my Father commands, that's what I do. He who does my Father's will in heaven, my Father's will in heaven, he's in heaven. On earth, see, we are on earth, is my brother, my sister, my mother. Now, he didn't say Father, because that's the patriarch. See, call no man Father on earth. And so Jesus never once, unlike you and me, not once stepped out of a patriarchal paradigm. Not once practiced the transitional matriarchal paradigm, which is just feelings, you know, just go with the flow, go for the feelings, go for the relationship, or heresiarchal, which is justifying the relationship, justifying relationship with the creation over obedience to God who is above. And that, in essence, is what Norman Brown is saying here. He says, it's an activity. There's the praxis. The Bible says, lie not one to another, seeing you've put off your old man with his praxis. So there's an old man praxis of lying. Now, you might be proclaiming the truth, but God says, well, you're lying. Well, how can you say that? Lord, you know, I'm teaching math here, and it's true. No, you're teaching the truth in unrighteousness. Now, I'll give you an example. This is Genesis 3, 1 through 6. When Eve is looking at the tree, she saw, that's perception, sense perception. She's, remember, it's behavior science. She is a scientist. She's looking at the tree, and she makes three observations. Number one, it's good for food. Scientifically, materialistically, dialectically, she's absolutely right. If she was taking a test, she'd get an A. That was 100% correct. So it was good for food. Adam and Eve could have eaten out of that tree a billion years, and it would never have affected them physiologically. In other words, you know, just the temporal part, okay, the flesh part. And this is the dialectical thinker, without God, there is no lust. So without God, there is nothing wrong with a tree. And if you're looking at it from the temporal perspective, the praxis of human nature, what is pure man, what is pure creation without the creator, then she's right. It's good for food. And secondly, it was pleasing to the eyes. Absolutely right. In fact, God had said all the trees were pleasing to the eye. So he, in essence, was confirming, if you want to reverse this, he was confirming those two positions with Eve. And then it was desirous to make one wise in the sense that this is wisdom. I can think for myself. I can be like God because God can think for himself. He said, let us, of course, it's a collective, you know, let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us make man in our own image. See, let us create and let it be. And therefore, God created, and therefore man can create because he has the same language. Well, the truth is, we have created nothing. We design, we rearrange, but we have not created. No man has created a leaf. You know, they can go into the DNA and they can, like the gene stuff they're doing today, which is very troubling because you can have the same molecules for vitamin C, but the way you arrange them, one of them is of no value to the body, and the other arrangement, molecular structure, is healthy to the body. And the same thing with the genes. And so when you buy products today that are raised in the field and they've done gene changes in it for the sake of better crops and, you know, overcoming weed problems and all kinds of environmental problems, when you eat that, your nucleus in your body can actually detect a tremendous, wonderful system God has created within us in the cell itself. It can detect what it needs for that cell, and it can detect what's going through the bloodstream that it can pull out of that bloodstream, open up, you know, special vessels to bring that material, those elements, into the cell to keep it healthy. Well, those are all molecular structures. And so we're really dabbling with the destruction of our immune system. And I'm just going out here just stating it. You know, you laugh and people say, well, what's your scientific proof? Well, I just understand the nature of men. I spent years and years studying what happened in Europe. That was I'm trained in European history and philosophy. I studied what European governments, i.e. particularly the Soviet government and the fascist form of government, did to people through the manipulation of the environment. How to control the masses and remove people from society. And so getting back to this word, I got off there, but praxis is simply to practice an act. He means an activity of consciousness. Now, what does that mean? Eve was praxising, and she was praxising consciousness. She is now thinking upon that which God said, cannot, must not, thou shalt not. Now, if you want to understand Karl Marx, his thing of class consciousness, it is that, and probably the simplest way to put this, is when he said, the king's horses are the people's horses, and the king's people are my people. In other words, he was saying that it's no longer the father's money, it's my money. It's not the father's house, it's my house. It's not the father's property, it's my property. See, it's not God's earth, it is my earth. See, it is not God over my body, it is my body. I can do whatever I want. And so now I am conscious that there is somebody who's hoarding in on my life. somebody who's keeping me from doing what I want to do, what is natural to me, and he's giving me these commands that are irrelevant. And see, when Eve is looking at the tree, it's good for food, pleasing to the eyes, desires to make one wise, she has justified to herself that there's nothing wrong with a tree. Now, you have a conflict now. If there's nothing wrong with a tree, then God's word is irrelevant. Because God said, don't eat of it. If you eat of it, you will die. And Eve's just looked at the tree and she's just observed factually, scientifically, behavioral science, see, that there's that tree is not going to kill him. There's no death in eating from that tree. That tree is life as far as in the moment, in the here and now. Now, it's not eternal life because that's the tree of life. See, Adam and Eve died because God drove them out of the garden and remove them from access to the tree of life. I said, okay, if you want to live according to the flesh, there's the door. If you can't live by the rules that I have established and receive the blessings that I give, and you want to do it your way and no longer my way, you want to think on the earth rather than from me above, then there's the door. You live according to this world. And then what happened? Well, eventually over a number of years, we find Noah, who feared God, building an ark, and the whole world is judged. And we're on the other side of that flood. And as in the days of Noah, here we are all as a society practicing the same dialectical process. Look at all the polls and surveys. The moment anybody's taken a poll and survey, they're evaluating, just like Eve did, on what is feasible, what we can do. No longer trusting in the Lord with all their heart, they're leaning to their own understanding. No longer setting their mind on things above, they're setting their minds on things on the earth. You see how all that fits? And so class consciousness is, we can do it without God. Nothing's impossible to us. If we just get our heads together, if we just work together, if we're just rational, and we quit this division, you know, you're coming here insisting this is right and that's not, and we get rid of this cannot, must not, thou shalt not negative attitude, and we focus on the positive, we can have world peace. And that's all he's saying here. He says, by dialectical, I mean an activity of consciousness. We need to be conscious that we are it, and without us, there is nothing. Now, we'll pick up on the other side of these messages.